Thank you. Thanks, Pastor Joe. I appreciate the trust. It's always a sign of good things when another pastor is invited to preach in the pulpit. I'm Michael Malanga. My family and I are here. My son Jeffrey and my wife Jill is behind you there. And I started attending that's a church on Cape Cod. I started attending Covenant Church, which is essentially the same name of the church I was the pastor of in another town, Easter Sunday. So just some background, married 34 years. We have three children, our oldest son, his daughter, and two grandsons with a third on the way, live in Bowling Green. I have a daughter who attends Bard College in upstate New York, where she's studying to receive a master's in voice. Jeffrey is at Huntington University in Huntington, Indiana, studying to be a 3D animator. My wife works for a dental office in Bowling Green. I've been in ministry, active ministry, for 30 years. However, the last 6 months, I've been on sort of an enforced sabbatical. And God has been gracious, though, to provide another opportunity for us to serve in ministry, to return to the Northeast, where we are from originally. I'm a graduate of Gordon Conwell Theological Seminary, both in 85 and again in 2003. And once again, I count it a privilege and an honor to be invited to speak and share God's word with you this morning. Before I read the word and preach, let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Shall we? Let's pray. Lord, it is good to sing songs that commemorate your goodness and your grace and the power of Christ's crucifixion and of his resurrection. For in his death is the atonement for our sin, and in his resurrection is a sure and certain promise of our own resurrection unto eternal life of which you give us a foretaste even now. And we ask, Lord God, that as we follow your Son through this world, as you impart to us your Spirit, your Word, the sacraments, O Lord God, that these would help us and empower us to be faithful servants and followers of Jesus Christ. That as your church, we would be salt and light. That as a community, Lord, we would continue to ascend into the hills on our way to the heavenly city, bringing with us as many as we are able through the preaching of the gospel and the living out of your word. We ask now for the presence of your Spirit among us. We thank you for preparing our hearts through the worship of song, and now through the worship of hearing and preaching your word, we pray for your Spirit to continue to be active among us. We ask and pray for this, Father, in Jesus' strong and holy name. Amen. I want to read to you from Psalm 121. It's one of my favorite psalms. Many, many years ago, it was a psalm I translated as part of a course in Hebrew, and it has always just stuck with me. And it was at a time in my life in seminary where I just needed to be assured that God is, the Lord is our keeper. The psalmist writes, "I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." It is one of the more unique aspects of the Malanga household that whenever any one of us takes to a long road trip, we like to pack our CD player with as many tunes as possible. And my wife in particular has to have a certain playlist of CDs that we take so we can listen to them on the road. And there is a sense in which Psalm 121 falls in that category of tunes that you would sing on the road. It falls in the midst of a series of psalms, right in the middle of the book of Psalms, Psalms 120 to 134, called the Songs of Ascent. And these psalms, these songs, would be sung and recited by pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem each year as they would celebrate and require to go to Jerusalem for three of the annual festivals, Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. each of these psalms was meant to invoke and invite the name and the presence of Yahweh to watch over and cover the pilgrims on their way to the holy city, as well as for the pilgrims to prepare their own hearts to worship him once they arrive. And so in invoking God's name, they were calling for his protection. And in calling for his protection, they were encouraging one another in their faith and their hope and their love for one another as they journeyed together, because they didn't make this journey alone. They went in groups. They went in groups to the holy city to worship the Lord who made heaven and earth. There's only one problem. That in order to get to the holy city, in order to go to Jerusalem, they had to ascend into the hills. Jerusalem is on a mount. So at the same time they look forward to worshiping God in the holy city, they had to travel into these hills. Hills which made wonderful hiding places for thieves and robbers and all sorts of other calamities that might await them there. So the hills, as much as they promised the fact that they could get through them to worship God, also presented them with challenges to their faith as they went on this journey. However, into the hills they would go, trusting that the God who called them into those hills would not only meet them in the heavenly city when they went to worship him, but he would also be present in those hills as they journeyed there. Hence the psalm, right? I look my eyes up to the hills, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made the very hills that we are called to ascend into. And so Psalm 121 is it's nothing less than a bold call for a hope-filled faith. It's this unapologetic declaration that anytime circumstances seem to contradict God's sovereignty, God's authority, or God's ability to control the events of our lives, that contradiction is false. So whatever danger lurks up in those hills, whatever trials await us there, we have this truth always to rely on. The Lord is our help, now, always, and forever. The great I Am, Yahweh, is our keeper. He is our help. He is our hope. He is our hero. That's what Psalm 121 reminds us, that the Lord is our keeper, our help, our hope, our hero. The opening verses of that psalm tell us that there is nothing in heaven and earth that can separate us from the Lord who is our keeper. Nothing in this created world, above it and below it, can keep us from his watchful eye and his protective care. Now, we have a problem when we read psalms like this that talk about lifting our eyes up to the hills, and the problem was this. We live in Northwest Ohio. I mean, in Bowling Green, the highest point is a man-made hill at the Forest Creason Golf Course. I had a friend some years ago who was, when we first moved here, was going to go hiking in the Rockies. And in order to prepare going hiking in the Rockies, he would go up and down this hill as if that was going to do it. Not all hills, however, are made of earth and rock and stone. As my wife and family and I found out, some hills are created by circumstances by the hands of men. Some hills are created by relationships that break down. Some hills are created by a diagnosis that runs contrary to our expectations. Some hills are made of news that alters our plans. When our eyes were more focused in one direction, we receive news that now force us to look more directly at a challenge that confronts us that we did not expect. It could be unemployment. It could be depression. It could be just the uncertainty of a future. One thing is sure. Whatever those hills are, whatever they may consist of, Psalm 120 assures us of this one thing. God made those hills. And he calls us to follow us. He calls us to follow him into those hills. I have a friend who has run the Boston Marathon a couple of times. And having lived in Boston for in the Boston area for several years a while ago, I know that at one point in the Boston Marathon, there is a section called Heartbreak Hill. And it comes just around the 20-mile mark. You know, it's the 26-mile race. And so at the 20-mile mark, it really separates the runners from the people who are just going to go for a walk after a while. So I asked my friend, I said, how did you like Heartbreak Hill? And knowing what his answer would be, he says, well, imagine my surprise, he said, when I found out that Heartbreak Hill is not just one hill. It's a series of three hills. And it would fool you because you get up this one hill, then you sort of level off. Oh, great, this is not so bad. I made it up Heartbreak Hill. Then there's another one. You think, okay, well, I got up. That's two. There can't be another one. There just can't be. And sure enough, there is. Life can be like that, can't it? It can be this never-ending series of heartbreak hills where we sort of ascend and then we level off. Oh, that wasn't so bad. I got through that. And then you realize there's another hill. And you get through that. And there's another one. But unlike Heartbreak Hill in Boston, there may be more hills that await us. Once again, we retreat to Psalm 121. God made us for those hills. Just as sure as he made those hills to confront us, he made us to go up in those hills. He is our help, our hope, and our hero. So like Joshua, right, we need to be strong and courageous. We need to go boldly into those hills. We need to rely on the one who gives us the help and the hope that we need. The psalmist says, I lift my eyes to the hills. Look at the things in front of you. Look at the problems that confront you. Don't avert your eyes from them. You can't avoid them. You can't lift, you know, like the old song says, that, you know, the Nile isn't just a river in Egypt. We want to look away from our problems. We want to sort of just diminish them. The psalmist says, do not do that. Acknowledge the reality of those hills. And acknowledge the need and the reality to go into those hills. Don't fear them, because the one who made them is also the one who will help you get through them. And I love that word help, because it tells us, you could translate from where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. You can translate that literally, my help is the Lord. So he doesn't just simply give us the assistance that we need. He is the assistance that we need. It's the same word that is used to describe Eve. When God says, it's not good for man to be alone, I will make a helper suitable for him. I will make one who will not only assist him, but will be his help. And so there's a sense of it. It's God just saying, I'm not just going to give you the tools and the equipment and the material that you need to get through this these difficult times. I am going to be there. I am going to be the one who helps you. Certainly, we have the assurance. We sang the song in Christ alone. Right? God does not call us to anywhere where he has not already been. Christ has been through those hills. He knows every step. He knows every nook, every crag. He knows where every stone is that will trip us up and make us stumble. That is our assurance when we go into those hills. It's not as if God just sort of, you know, packs us up with a map, gives us a compass, canteen of water, says, all right, Malanga, you're on your own. I'll see you on the other side. It's not like Survivor Man, you know, that hopefully in 7 days, the camera crew will find me. He goes with us into those hills. He leads us, right? You could also say that just as the psalmist says, the Lord is my help, the Lord is my shepherd. Right? And the shepherd is going to lead us in paths of righteousness for his name's sake, even when those paths of righteousness take us into hills that threaten us and make us feel anxious and insecure. Remember again that he will not lead us anywhere where Christ has not always been. Anywhere where he will not provide for us. I love the quote by St. Augustine that says, God, give me the grace to do as you command, and command me to do as what you will. God, give me the grace to do as you command, and command me to do what you will. So the very things that God asks us to do are the very things he equips us to do, because he is the equipper. He is our help. He's also our hope. Right? He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. Now, the thing about Psalms, which we forget sometimes, because we tend to be very literal in Western culture, is the Psalms are poetry. And we have to remember that the psalmist is writing in poetic style, and that poetry tends to be more descriptive than it is, well, factual. It gives us images. So you look at verse 3 and you think, well, look, I mean, I've got size 13 feet. My wife can tell you I trip over my own feet. I trip over curbs because my feet are so big. I trip over cracks in the sidewalk. Is that what verse 3 means? No, not at all. It means that when we go into those hills, when we enter into those circumstances that the Lord has created for us to enter into, He will not let our foot slip or be moved from Him, from following Him. There are times when you feel, well, I just as an example, it's been a really trying 6 months. Pastor Joe put it politely, being between churches. If you could equate my relationship with the church I served as a relationship between a man and a woman that didn't end well, that was it. And things are said, things happen, things done, which just sort of go at your self-esteem, go at your sense of who you are, go at your sense of your identity. You come that you're given a pink slip at work, a relationship breaks down, your boss is on your back, things are just going against you, and you begin to think, what is God doing? I've been faithful. I've gone to church. I've read my Bible. I've prayed. I've tithed. I've helped out. I served. Lord, why is this happening? And rather than getting this clear, distinct answer, what you get is simply, a direction. Keep walking. Keep following me. Silence. All you know is you have to press on. You have to let go of what's in the past, as Paul says in Philippians 3, and you've got to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of Christ Jesus. That's when we're tempted for our foot to slip and for our foot to be moved from faithfulness and devotion to Christ and faithfulness and devotion to God. That's what the psalmist is after. He's encouraging us that in those moments when you feel that God has gone silent, that He's not talking to you, even though you're pleading with Him, give me a sign, give me a sign. The sign is you wake up every day and you've got a job to do. You wake up every morning and you have a family to care for. You wake up every morning, you've got diapers to change, mouths to feed, bills to pay. Your faithfulness in doing those things are the hills that God calls you to endure on your way to the heavenly city. And those are the things where He will meet you. And those are the things where He provides your hope and assurance. At its core, what you have in Psalm 121 is a poetic, an even more poetic description of what Paul writes in Romans 8. For those who love God, all things work together for the good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Right? The psalmist is singing this to other people on the journey, telling them that we're going to these hills because this is what God has commanded us to do. So the very thing that He wants us to do is the very thing that's designed for our good. We're called for His purpose. We're not going there because suddenly we decided on our own we're going to go to the heavenly city. We're drawn there by a call from God. We're called there by the pull of the Holy Spirit to follow Christ. And as we do that, we have this assurance that as we follow Him, no matter how difficult life is, God has a purpose and a design in it. For those, Paul says, whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what happens in those hills. That's what happens in the furnace of affliction. That's what happens in the furnace of broken relationships as we begin to sort of piece together what exactly is God doing. He is conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. He is making us more and more like His Son. Remember, Christ endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him, scorning its shame. Right? And that he learned obedience as a son through the things that He suffered, says the writer of the Hebrews. And Paul finishes the thought here in Romans 8. In order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers, among those He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. You may not think you have the strength, the stamina, the courage, or even the will to go into those hills. You don't. I don't. But he does. And as our help and as our hope, he gives them to you. My wife can tell you there were many times Tuesday night, 7 o'clock, I had to go into those meetings and I knew what was going to happen. And I would have to endure hours of just negativity. And yet, I had to go back in the pulpit on Sunday and preach to those men and preach to that congregation as if nothing happened. Because the focus of everything is Christ. It's not about me and it's not about you. It's about what God is wanting to do in you and through you through the work of the Spirit as you go into those hills and as you go through those hills. Right? If the Lord is our keeper, who is also our shepherd, he leads us through the valley. So in those moments when you feel like your foot be moved, you won't be. He's your anchor. He's your rock. He prevents perplexity from becoming despair. Help, hope, he's our hero. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade in your right hand. The sun will not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. He will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. The other thing I like about the Psalms, and this psalm in particular, is the psalmist is a realist. Right? Not all life is suffering. Right? Not all life is struggle. As difficult as the last 6 months were being between churches, there have been times when my family and I have found an unexpected joy in kinship that we've established with friends who have supported us and prayed for us, in coming here as well. There's just been a sense of just a refreshment and a joy. So those hills that also bring to these circumstances the sense of foreboding also promise in the company of the saints a great opportunity for joy and rejoicing. And so the sun that rises and sort of greets you and says, this is a great day, the day that the Lord has made. There's a sense of joy. The psalmist realizes, rejoice in that. The Lord is your keeper. He's your shade on your right hand. He's your protector. He's the one who fills you with joy. But he also knows that the same sun that brings with it, as we long for it, back in April, the first warm day of spring and the promise of summer, is the same sun that probably later this month is going to beat down on us with the unrelenting heat and humidity. The same moon that beckons us to walk, sort of, you know, take a romantic walk along the Maumee River, is the same moon that for some of us just mocks us when we can't sleep. And it just shines on silently, waiting for us to sort of just toss and turn. The good news is, said the psalmist, that even in those moments, God is your hero. He is your keeper. He is your protector. At the same time, look beyond those hills to him and the community that he's brought you to be in fellowship with. Because the pilgrims would sing this psalm to one another. And they would encourage one another, we are not meant to follow Christ on our own. We're not meant to endure those hills, those sleepless nights, those unending at times moments of affliction on our own by ourselves. We are meant to have a kinship, meant to have a community who can help us when we are most downcast, who can at least through prayer lift our eyes and say, your help comes from the Lord. It doesn't come from your circumstances. It's painful when God strips away. For 30 years, all I knew was I got up on Sunday morning and I preached. And then the next week I went into my study and I worked on sermons and I visited with people and I prepared Bible studies and that was my identity. And then it was taken all away. The very purpose of which was so that I could find my identity in Christ. I hadn't realized how much my identity was tied up in what I did. And sometimes the sun and the moon beats down on us to remind us that our true identity is found in our relationship with Christ as we are in relationship with others. And to remind us that Yahweh is our keeper. I love Yahweh, right? the great I am. Doesn't simply mean I am, right? But it also means I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. And you remember the story of Jesus and the disciples in the boat at the end of Mark 4? You know, why does God let the sun beat down? Why does God let the moon sort of at times mock us at night so that we would understand his role as keeper? Remember that scene where they've had this tremendous success in ministry and Jesus gets them in the boat, and as they're crossing the sea, the storm comes up, right? And the disciples begin to trim the sails, begin to bail water out of the boat. And of course, you know, as they look around their shoulders, they're expecting to see Jesus doing the same thing, right? They expect to see Jesus busily panicking, bailing water. And then as they turn, he's sleeping on a cushion. And we're in the hills. We want God's help. What's this? Right? And the disciples say, "You know, Master, don't you care that we're perishing?" And Jesus wakes up, and the first words out of his mouth, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" And then I'm thinking, the order should be backwards here, because after he says, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" then he talks to the wind and the sea. So I'm thinking, I would do that first, and then I would talk to the disciples. But he talks to the disciples first and says, "Why are you afraid?" And then he calms the sea. And at that glorious moment when everything is calm and still, Mark says, they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and sea obey him?" So just as it's curious to me that Jesus talks to the disciples first, then to the wind and waves, it's even more curious that after everything calms down, he says, they were filled with great fear. Sometimes it's wiser to fear the Lord than it is the storm. At that moment, the disciples realized it's better to fear the one who creates the storm than the storm itself. The psalmist points us in that direction. Everybody's got to go through those hills. It's like when my daughter went to school at Florida State University, and the drive to Tallahassee on I-75, you got to go through Atlanta. You got to go through those hills. But there's joy in those hills. And one last thing, and I'll close with this. The story is told, it's not my story, of a pastor and his wife years ago who were invited to dinner. They had just moved to this location. They were invited to dinner with a church family, and not knowing their way around, the pastor who was driving got lost. Now, this is in the days before, you know, smartphones with GPS, GPS in general. This is like the 80s, okay? Like, you had, even before MapQuest, right? So just As he's hopelessly lost, you know, nervously looking at his watch, knowing they're getting later by the second, he did something which is very difficult for every man who's ever been lost to do, right? He saw a cop, and he asked for directions. And the policeman who knew the area, proceeded to give him a set of directions, you know, that right away you could tell the guy's eyes glassed over. You know, you go up four lights, you turn left, and you take the next right, and then you go four blocks, turn right. And then he finally said, "You know what, look, this is very complicated." He says, "Just follow me and stick close." And that's what the Lord says to us. We try to make it complicated when we go into the hills. And Jesus keeps it very simple. Just stick close and follow me. I'm your help. I'm your hope. I'm your hero. You think about that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are our help and our hope and our hero, that you lead us into the hills that you have made to conform us to your image. Increase our faith, O Lord God, and our trust in you with every step we take, that in all things you would be honored and glorified, and that we would be more and more like our Savior. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.